Well, good morning again. Thank you for asking me to come and speak to you this morning. I bring greetings from Prior's Park Chapel. I hope you're glad to be here this morning. I had the wonderful experience on Wednesday when we have our kids club every 5 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, and we gather together for prayer, the workers and help us. And one of the ladies is been coming along in the last year or so, and I don't know why she prayed it, because we were praying about the children, but she just thanked God for that there was a time when she wasn't going to church, and one of her colleagues at Tesco just brought her along to the church, and now she feels she belongs with us. How lovely just to hear that. I didn't even expect her to be coming, because we were praying about the kids club, but it just came out spontaneously. She obviously felt that she belonged and was glad that God had brought her there. And I hope you all feel the same about belonging here. Now, I want to talk about this morning about being the person that God has made us in Christ. I'm going to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 2 to get us started. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, as you follow this message, just bear in mind what we're talking about. This is what the whole message about is, the person God has made us in Christ. That's what it's about. The person. The person God has made us in Christ. Now, I don't know if you're a driver, what you feel like getting stuck behind a bus. And we always get stuck behind a bus at some time or the other. Can't get by. But for me, just recently, that wasn't such a bad experience. It said on the back of the bus, be the person that you want to be. I didn't actually notice what the advert was about. Perhaps it was about getting your body to look like you want it to be fit, healthy and trim. Or perhaps it was about getting self-confidence in your everyday life. But the bus disappeared before I had a chance to look at the rest of the advert. But it seemed to put into my mind exactly what I wanted to say to you this morning. Not to be the person that you want to be. No, that wasn't quite what we Christians are about. It's to be the person God made us to be. You know, when you read Paul's letters, in a way, it's rather strange that the way Paul teaches, the Apostle Paul teaches, because he doesn't lambast people and give them a moral lecture. He doesn't say, now, you've been rather naughty here, you just need to get your morals straight. Always, it seems, Paul in his letters says, this is who you are, and then he follows that up by saying, now, be that person that God has made you. It's not a moral lecture at all. It's a very, very different approach. Even Jesus used this approach. In the Sermon on the Mount, he was always talking about your Father in heaven, referring to them as children of God. So he said, don't be like the pagans, because you're children of God. Be who you are, who God has made you. So this passage here in Ephesians 2 that I've just read gives us a guide which we need to follow here. It tells us who we once were. Who we once were. Then, after it talks about God's great love for us, it tells us who God has made us. Now, let's look at that first point, who we once were. It's rather shocking, really, in a way, when you read this. If we're awake and we haven't fallen asleep for the Bible reading, or we've got so used to it that we've got inoculated against it, it says, "And you were by nature children of wrath." That's what the ESV says, reflecting the Greek, like the rest of mankind. And it's talking about who we are. You often talk about a person in terms of who their parents are, what family they come from. I remember walking into my son's workplace in Bristol, and even before I could say a word, the man there said, "You're Dan's dad." Well, how did he know that? Because Dan and I look like each other. He's just the improved version of me. And it works the other way around. Usually it comes the other way around. You don't say, "Oh, you're Dan's dad." He said, "Oh, you're Nick's son." And there's that family resemblance. It tells us who we are. Well, before we came to know Christ, the family resemblance was not flattering. We were more like the ruler of this world, the devil is talking about here, than we were like God. That's why we're called by nature children of wrath. That's what the Greek says there originally, though it's slightly paraphrased in our NIV. We are children of wrath, and later on it says sons of disobedience in the Greek. We followed the ways of this world and its ruler. We bore that family likeness. You know, we might, when we look back on our life, we might be tempted to downplay who we were then. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't downplay it at all. He's right in your face, really, about it. We bore the family resemblance to the ruler of this world. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Not just a little bit dead, but completely dead. And of course, Paul here is referring to what happened with the first couple. It goes right back to the early beginnings of the human race and their relationship with God. And we cover God warned the first couple that if they disobeyed him, that they would die. If they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. He was talking about their relationship with God, not just about physical death. And, well, they went ahead with it anyway. They decided to trust the serpent rather than to trust what God had said. They sided with the God of this world. And forevermore, well, in a way, Adam and Eve and their descendants went along that track, trusting the ruler of this world rather than relying and trusting on God. And then that cut God out of their life and their relationship was cut off. You know, dead people, they don't talk. They don't move. As far as God was concerned, before we came to know Christ, God didn't exist. He wasn't there. Now, of course, God always exists, and God is always there. But because we were dead, we had no converse with him. When I think back to the time before I became a Christian, I come from a non-Christian family. My parents were not believers. It wasn't that I was particularly wicked, but the space in my life where God is now was just a void. It wasn't there. There was no real God consciousness. Well, I thought he existed. I defended him in debate when I was in the sixth form, but there was no relationship. There was a void there. I was living my life without him. And it says here, what we once were, we were dead. And we were following the ruler of this world. Now, I could put the next point here to say what God did. But surprisingly, Paul doesn't begin it off like that. He says, but because of God's great love. And so that's why I've called it God's great love. Because that's what comes next. God could have just left us where we were. We wouldn't have moved towards God. Because like I said, dead people don't speak, they don't walk, they don't do anything. They're dead. They can't listen, they can't hear. So before we could do anything, The first thing that God had to do was to raise the dead, to make us alive. And God did that. Why? Not because we deserved it, not because we moved towards God, because we couldn't, but because of his great love for us. Not, we could have been because we deserved it, because it says here the only thing that we deserved was God's wrath. But God decided to love us and to make us alive. You know, I think sometimes we have this picture of God that he's a bit like a stone. You can't squeeze water out of a stone. You can't squeeze love out of God. Whoever you are. But actually, you don't have to squeeze love and mercy out of God, because it says here, God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy overflows from God. You don't have to extract it from him. That's his nature. Now, this is, where am I getting to here? Well, it's ever so important for us as Christians, if we want to be secure in our relationship, to really rely on the love that God has for us. No child can survive without knowing that their parents really love them. And for parents and children in this world, things like hugs matter, especially when you're small. Then they get a bit bigger and they don't want you to hug them. In fact, they want you to keep your distance, especially when they go to school. But anyway, in the beginning, they need to know that we love our children. And we need to know for our security as Christians, even if we've been Christians a long time, about the love that God has for us. Paul makes the point in Romans. He says, "For if we were, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, if when we were dead in our sins and unable to help ourselves, God, because of his great love for us, even though we were deserving of wrath, made us alive. If he loved us that much, now that we've become his friends, now that we received Jesus into our life, do you really think he's ever going to let us go? It's impossible. The greatest act of love was to make us alive when we were dead. He's not going to let go of us now. That mercy, that love, is always there for us. He saved us when we were his enemies. When we were dead, he made us alive. And now, he's going to keep us right to the end. Now let's look at it. We've looked at who we once were, and God's love for us. Who are we now? I think we need these lights off. It will look better anyway, but yes, who God has made us. And the summary of that, of course, is right at the end of Ephesians 2. We are God's handiwork. Paul doesn't say you, he says we. He's including himself in there. In the New Living Translation, which is the version I've used up here, it puts it very lovely, we are God's masterpiece. Now God has spent a lot of time and energy and love in making us that masterpiece. And he's given us a future and a future direction. God has made us new creatures, a new creation. Actually, later on in Ephesians, he says it in a very striking way. He says, you were once darkness. He says, now you are light in the Lord. And then he follows that up by saying, live or walk. Live as children of the light. You see what I'm talking about here? What we talked about at the beginning. To be the person that God has made us. Now this is where we jumping off point for us. Because being the person God has made us. Let's look into it a bit more. Can we have the next one? Now this verse on the screen is from Ephesians 4, it kind of sums it up. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in Ephesians 2, we get the idea of what we once were, which is no more, and what we now are. We were dead, but now we are alive. But this verse gives us the flavour of actually, there still seems to be that old person that we once were, that Paul described in Ephesians 2, is still around somehow. Is it the ghost of the person we once were? Is it the shadow of the person we once were? I don't know how to describe it, except I can perhaps compare it to people, prisoners of war in the Second World War. We've talked about the Holocaust. Prisoners of war perhaps spent most of the war in a prisoner of war camp, and suddenly they get liberated and they come home. They are not able immediately, in the vast majority of cases, to enjoy all the freedom that they suddenly have got put on them. A prisoner of war, living on a poor diet, especially as it came towards the end of the Second World War, POWs were put on poor diets, coming back and suddenly facing the rich food that they got back home, were sometimes sick because they just couldn't take it. They'd been on such a poor diet. They'd been under such a regime, and now they had freedom to do what they wanted to do and couldn't handle it. Sometimes the ghost of what we once were can still be around. And I'm just using picture language because I don't even have anything much better to use to describe this. And so Paul says, you've got to put off that old person because somehow it's still pulling you back. And to put on the new and to be remade in the person that God has made you to be in Christ, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when I read this again before while preparing this sermon, I noticed something new. I always find it amazing when looking at the Word of God that however many times you've read it, something you never noticed before can really spring out at you. And here in Ephesians 2, it's the way Paul puts it. He talks about us being new people, but he always says he made us alive. And what comes after? With Christ, right? He raised us up and seated us together with Christ. And then later on he talks about in Christ. So everything we are as new people, what is it? With Christ? Together with Christ? In Christ? Are we getting the message? That new person that God has made, it doesn't exist in a way independent of Jesus. It never can. We're that new person when we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, how did this work out? Well, I'm very fascinated by what Paul does. He spends half of Ephesians talking about who Christ is, what he's done for us, who he's made us. And he talks a lot about the church as well, though we haven't got time for that right now. Though the new person we are also exists only in the fellowship of others in the church. But like I said, we won't have time to cover that right now. But yet in here, it's in Christ. Now, how does Paul go about it? Well, the first thing he does for the people he's speaking to who once were under the ruler of the prince of the air and now are in Christ and the new creations, children of God, is he prays for them. And we need to look at his two prayers. If we want to be, to live out the person that God has made us to be, we need to pray these prayers as well. Let's look at them. Well, in chapter 2, there's a very famous, I think it's chapter 2, wait a minute, perhaps it's the wrong, so look here. No, that's chapter 1. Sorry, that's a wrong reference. That should be chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And Paul prays in here that he would... yes, he will give you the Spirit. God will give us the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He would open the eyes of our inner being so we might know the inheritance we have in the saints, and the riches of inheritance in the saints, and also the power that is work in us. So what is one of our problems in being the person that God has made us? We don't know who we are sometimes. Our eyes haven't been open. We're a bit in the dark about what God has done for us. We can read it and somehow it doesn't sink in. We need to have our eyes opened. We need the Spirit of God in us to give us wisdom and understanding so that we can understand, for instance, not only the riches of his inheritance in us, but the power that is working in us. The same power that raised Jesus from a corpse, not just to life, but to the right hand of God. And so he prays that God would open our eyes. If we want to be the person God has made us, we've got to know who that person is. And sometimes we just don't get it. We're like prisoners of war who've been liberated and are still living like we were still in the camp. Not like we're in the liberty which God has made for us. And then, the second prayer that he prays, and I think that reference is correct, is in chapter 3, where he says that God would strengthen you in your inner being, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, do you find that a little bit difficult to take in? Because, after all, didn't we receive Christ when we first believed? We did. But is he really inhabiting and filling and guiding our life? Or is he just, like someone has put it, we have a great big house here, which is our life, and Jesus is just in the hallway. Now here, what is very striking about Paul's second prayer for the believers is that he reckons that our inner being has got to be strengthened, first of all, to strengthen you in your inner being, that, in order that, Christ, can we have the lights on now, by the way? This is the last slide. You can see me then. Right. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I said to you before, we cannot be the person that God has made us separate from Christ. It's always with Christ, together with Christ, in Christ. So it's absolutely imperative that Christ is there filling, directing, guiding our lives. His presence in the life allows us to be that new person that he has made us. And so, first of all, what is this strengthening of our inner being so that Christ can dwell there? Well, perhaps because we spent so long under the dominion of the rule of this world, that our inner being has been weakened, or even perhaps our will has been bashed about. And God's got to strengthen our inner being, even to make it so it'll stand up to the living God, Jesus Christ, dwelling in our hearts. It's almost like it's a picture in my mind of a mining tunnel, where if all the posts that support it, the wooden posts that support it, are not in place, it's just going to cave in. It's almost like we've got to be shored up inside so that Christ can dwell there, and then we can live out the person that Christ has made us to be. It's two prayers, these here, that we could use for ourselves and for others. God, you better show me the person that you've made me, the power that is at work in me, the riches that are mine, so I won't be living like a pauper anymore, or like I'm still in that prisoner of war camp. Christ, just strengthen me where my inner being is so weakened by the sort of life I lived before, so that you can dwell there. It's it says here that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, because we don't always feel his presence. You can't always feel that Christ is there. Sometimes you do. Sometimes that's very real. Sometimes you don't have those feelings. Our feelings vary. But nevertheless, by faith, we can always see Christ there in our life. And it works, and we want to depend on that and rely on it. In a minute, just after we sing about God's wonderful grace, I want to just pray that into our lives also. so that God will allow us to be the person he's made us to be in Christ, in our everyday life. It's where it all starts, I believe, for us. We won't be doing what God wants us to be doing if we aren't being the person God has made us to be in Christ. Let's sing our final hymn here, Wonderful Grace.